All right, so tonight we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and I put a title up there of Leadership Gone Wrong. That is probably a great understatement, as you will see here in a little while when we get to that, to the passage of Scripture. But first, let's review. It's been a couple of weeks, and I'm not going to put the slide up there yet. I'm going to ask some questions and we'll see how much we remember without the help of the slides. So first of all, we've been talking about a divided kingdom. How many kingdoms?
Two.
Okay. And what are those two kingdoms?
Northern and Southern.
Northern and Southern. I heard somebody else say something else.
Israel
and Judah. And each of those kingdoms have a capital. Does anybody remember what those capitals are? Samaria and Jerusalem, okay? So Judah's kingdom, the capital is Jerusalem, and then Samaria is the capital for the kingdom of Israel. All right, so in chapter 1, who appears? This is the answer that every 3- and 4-year-old gives on Sunday morning in Sunday school. God, okay? God. All right, I'm trying to make these easy for y'all, okay? So God appears in chapter 1, and why does God appear?
The people
were not doing what they were supposed to. That's exactly right. All right? And so tonight we're going to take a closer look at exactly what is happening here. So here we have our divided kingdom. Y'all did very well. I give y'all an A-plus this evening on all of that. So we've got our northern kingdom, Israel, capital of Samaria, and then Jerusalem, where the southern kingdom of Judah. We'll talk a little bit more about Judah here shortly. And then in chapter 1 and 2, God appears, and he says, I'm not happy with you all, and I'm going to judge you. Now, the reason why he's going to judge is because, as you said, they haven't been doing what they're supposed to. As a matter of fact, they've been horrible at what they've supposed to be doing. We're going to talk a little bit more about that here in a little bit. But the bottom line is that the leadership is failing the people. Okay? And the leadership is going to take all the fall here. And it's going to get really ugly. But they're getting wealthy through the theft and greed. And we are going to see tonight, as a matter of fact, I was thinking about Lauren and I was thinking about my daughter-in-law, Rebecca, as I was reading through this passage, because the metaphors in this passage are pretty incredible. All right, and so we'll talk about that. But there's also hope and restoration that gets talked about that Steve brought to us last week in verses 12 and 13. And here's where we're at tonight. All right, so he's going back and talking once again about the atrocities, about the absolute horrible leadership that is taking place in Judah. Okay, so we're going to talk about that here, and he's telling them that disaster is coming, and we'll get into that. We had to change the color. I forget what color doesn't show up on the screen, and red doesn't show up, so I had this in red. I want it to kind of look like at the beginning of a movie when there's something bad in there you shouldn't watch. So there's graphic language in tonight's passage. Okay, so beware if you just ate dinner and you're going to get sick, you may want to tune out a little bit, but not you, Randy. Pay attention over there. So our passage is in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So let's take a look at this. I believe I ended up typing this up in the KJV. So if you're looking at the screen, it's in the KJV. But I'm going to read it from the ESV. Here, and so if you go, well, he's reading something different than what's on the screen, that's why. So it says in Micah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and it says, And I said, Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. So this is quite the judgment. And we find here in these four verses that he is going to lay out exactly what judgment is going to befall the leadership of Judah. So let's talk about the judged. First of all, he says here. Now, it doesn't take, you know, a genius to figure out that he is saying, pay attention. Oop, gotta go back. He's saying, pay attention. He's calling to them. I have a message for you. Listen up. That is what is being communicated here with the word here. Now, not only that, but notice this little phrase. I find this interesting. If you look there, it's in the King James, but it doesn't say it in the ESV. And I'm not quite sure why. I wish I had a good answer for you. But this phrase denotes a plea. When you say, oh, please don't do that, I beg of you. Or, please don't do that, I want you to reconsider. That's the same type of message that's being communicated here. He says, here I pray you. I'm asking you to please consider what's being said. Now, we know that the judgment comes, but perhaps there was an opportunity for the judgment to not come. We have seen that in the Word of God, have we not? I mean, when Jonah goes to Nineveh is a great example. I mean, God said, go tell them they're done. Go tell them I'm going to destroy them. But in the end, they repent. But these folks, they're not going to repent. And so he's asking them to hear. And then notice it says, heads of Jacob. He addresses the leaders of Jacob or the leaders of Judah. Now, Jacob, remind me again who Jacob is. Right? Jacob, something really interesting happens with him. His name gets changed. Right? His name changes to Israel. A huge deal. The chosen people of God. His name gets changed to that. And we know that he has 12 tribes born to him, 12 sons, right? And so I find it interesting that not only does he say, you heads of Jacob. Now look here, this is the verse where his name gets changed. Genesis 32:28, it says, and he said, he being God, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hath prevailed. Now I find it interesting that here in Micah, he says, you heads of Jacob. I think he's doing that because he wants to really get their attention. Because remember, Jacob's name has been changed. I mean, from that time on, he's called Israel. But here, for emphasis, I believe, he's being called out. He's calling these leaders heads of Jacob. But he goes on to say, and ye rulers, in the ESV, in the King James, it's princes of the house of Israel. So this is more specifically addressing the leaders of Judah here. But I just found that interesting as I read this passage over and over again, that he goes from Jacob and then emphasizes afterwards the house of Israel. Now notice this justification for the judgment that's coming that is laid out here in these verses. Notice this question in verse 1. He says, is it not for you to know justice? That is quite a question. I tried to think of a scenario where I have been asked a question as pointedly as this. All right? Because you have to think about who this is being communicated to. So these are the rulers and the judges in Judah. So the government, the people who are in charge of the leadership of the people. And we're going to talk about leadership here in a little bit, but to know judgment, to know justice, that is an amazing question to be asked, and it's almost like they don't care. And you're going to see that as we go through this passage. But as I was reading one of the commentaries, it said it a little bit differently. It says, is it not your special function to know justice? When you think about it that way, so not only have they been placed in a position of leadership and in a place of judging for the people, supposed to be judging for the fairness and the right of the people, and as we've seen, already read in the passage, that's not happening. But he's just laying it out there for them that it's your special function to know justice and to know how to judge properly, and you are not doing it. And so when we think of justice and judgment, these men sat in judgment of others, but now because of their ruthless and irreverent behavior, they're going to be judged. And we're going to see the severity of that judgment that's pronounced here shortly. So what were these heads and rulers responsible for? Anybody got an idea? So I already told you that some of them were judges. So it was to rule on the affairs or to judge in the affairs that were coming before them. But when you think of the government, one of the things that you normally expect the government to provide is some sort of protection. Okay? Here in the U.S., we have protection through what? The military. Law enforcement. Okay? So we have institutions that are set up to provide us with that protection. What about justice? The courts. Okay? We have laws. We have judges sitting on courts. We have lawyers that are willing to fight for our justice. Okay? And then safety. So those are three things. So we go back to the military. We think of the law enforcement. What else do we have? Josh? Fire department, right? They're part of the city. They're providing us safety when things, you know, if your house catches on fire, you don't just go out in the front lawn and watch it go up in smoke. You expect the fire department to come, if you call them, and take care of the matter. And we have other instances where these three things, these are just some of the things that these rulers were supposed to provide, but they were not providing. Now, what guidance did they have to carry out these duties? The Torah. Okay? What else? Anybody?
The king.
The king? Okay. Past examples. So they had history, right? I mean, did they not have in their past history times when men did what was right in their own eyes? How did that work out for them? Not good, right? I mean, if we want to go to the most drastic of cases, we go back to Noah and the flood. I mean, they weren't doing what God had told them to do. Now, see, while these folks, while he's addressing these specific leaders, these heads of the government, what we need to realize is that each one of us has a responsibility. Okay? It's not just for the leaders. But in this particular instance, they had past examples. They had the promises of God. I mean, they were told that if you do this, things will go well. You'll be blessed. But if you do not, you will be cursed. We had God's precepts. So we have all those different commandments, and then we have the law itself. We have the Ten Commandments that we look at. So they knew what to do. There was no excuse for this behavior. And yet, because of that, their behavior is atrocious. I mean, let's look back down here. First of all, they're told that you hate the good and love the evil. So, it's not even debatable. It's not like he's saying, sometimes you guys do a pretty good job, but at other times you're way off base. And that's not what he says at all. He says, anything good, basically, you don't love. You hate it. And this is the holy God, Yahweh, talking to them. And, I mean, there's nothing they can say. Because what he speaks is truth. And they know they're guilty. And so this indictment of hating good and loving evil, they obviously know that they are in for, you know, a very bad day. Things are getting ready to get way out of control, although one could say they already were. So let's look at this. As I read through these different metaphors that are being used, I thought about a vulture. And I thought about a butcher, because it's saying they break the bones and they chop them in pieces like meat in a pot. But, you know, plucking off their skin from off them. One of the commentaries that I read said, you know, the level to which the description of what is taking place occurred, it wasn't enough that they were just doing some damage. I mean, no one wants their skin plucked off of them. But that wasn't enough. They even took the flesh off the bone. Now, once again, this is a metaphor. They weren't actually taking people and cutting them up and all of that. But he's saying, because of your actions, you're taking people's land away from them, you're bribing people to do injustices, and you're letting all of this happen. And because of that, you're literally killing people. Because now they have nowhere to go, they have nothing to eat, you've taken their land, so they have no way to provide for their families. And so, as a comparison to that, he's saying you're doing this. You're just destroying people. Plucking, tearing, eating. A lot of the commentaries call this passage cannibalism. Now, obviously, like I said, they weren't actually eating the people. But their actions were causing such horrific results within the land that they might as well have been doing this. And all for greed. Okay? It was all about greed. They didn't care about anybody but themselves. And they didn't care what they did to anyone. Can you just imagine? So you have leaders, and you go to them and say, so-and-so is trying to take my land. And they say, we don't care. And that just gets taken from you. Maybe you have your whole family there with you. Your children are crying. I mean, could you imagine if someone just showed up at your house and threw you out of your house? And you went, oh, you can't do that. You can't throw me out of my house. I just did. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to go to the courts. I'm going to go tell the police. And the police say, yeah, we can't be bothered with that. So you go to the courts and they're like, oh, we don't really see a problem here. And now you have nowhere to go. Now, it's even worse then because their land was passed down, as Dr. Wilson had mentioned for many, a couple of different times during the messages. Those were handed down from family to family, generation to generation. That was their only possession. And most of these folks were either raising livestock on the land or they were farming. And when you have no place to do that, you're going to eventually starve. It's not like today, folks. I mean, I know it's hard for us to really grasp what life was like in the days of Micah. But as you read through this, you have to really try to understand what's happening here. I mean, it's not like where we have a job and we just go and there's a house on the market and you just put in an offer and if it gets accepted, you close and you move in. It's not like that. And they didn't have all these different jobs. I mean, if we took a survey tonight of what everybody does in here, I would venture to say that we have probably, what, maybe 30 different jobs in here of people who are not retired and are still working. Okay, I mean, I know we got some medical professionals and we got a security guard and not really a weather guy, but I work in a weather office. And then, you know, we've got a guy who does with contracts for the government all the time and military. So we have it wasn't like that then. You know, you had very few jobs. You farmed, you herded, so you were losing your livelihood there. And then we come to this injustice in Israel. This is a great picture. Look, the one guy, he's just bribing him. He's taking the guy's land and he's just basically giving him the Heisman there, saying, get away, there's nothing you can do. I've already paid this guy off and I'm taking your land and there's nothing you can do about it. And we know that was a violation of the Torah. And then we get to the judgment. Deaf ears. Now, at first glance, when you read verse 4, he says, then they will cry to the Lord. So they're finally going to understand the severity of their actions. But it's too late. The judgment's already been passed. And God says, well, Micah writes or speaks there, but he will not answer them. Think about that. He will not answer them. Can you imagine if we pray to God and God never answered our prayer? I mean, never. Whether it's something huge, something small, never, not once. In this whole congregation, we pray and pray and pray and pray and never an answer to prayer. After a while, we would say what? I don't think God's real, or I don't think God hears us. Now we might say, well, what did we do wrong? In this case, they know what they did wrong. And God's not going to hear them. But he goes even further. He not only says he will not answer them, but he says he will hide his face from them at that time. Now, the prophets had a saying, and it was that, the priest had a saying, and it was that may his face shine upon you. We've heard that phrase before. Okay? May his face shine upon you. Which, when you say that, may his face shine upon you, what is being communicated there? His blessing. Okay? So, it was obvious to these folks that not only is he not going to hear you, which should be scary in itself, because the only one in the entire universe that can do anything to help you in your situation is God. And you say, well, no, I could do some things. No. You don't understand. Okay? When you really, really get it, the only one who has the ability to hear and the ability to make something happen, it's God. And so these folks now are like, he's not going to hear us. What are we going to do? But even more than that, he's going to hide his face from you, cursing. No more blessing. His face is not going to shine upon you. As a matter of fact, he's not even going to look at you. He is turning away from you. So the magnitude of God's judgment, one, their behavior has demonstrated, one, no trust in God. No respect for God. The compassion of God for them is gone. Now, when I say them, I'm speaking specifically of the leaders. Their stability has been removed. So the leaders also need to know that, hey, things are going to be okay. And now all of a sudden, things are not going to be okay. Because the only one that can make them okay, he's not going to hear them, and he's not even going to look at them. And then there's no hope for them because of that. Because who are they going to turn to now? I mean, if God's not going to be for them, who will be? Because obviously it said they hate the good and love the evil. And who is the author or the source of evil? Satan. Well, he's not going to do anything for them. Because look what that's gotten them into. Punishment or judgment from God. So you say, well, Brother Darren, wait a second. So, okay, that's great. You know, we looked at, you know, some verses, and these leaders were really bad, and you know, they've been just mistreating people horribly. But, I mean, what's that do for us? I mean, what am I supposed to do with that? I'm glad you asked. So, let me ask, are you a leader? Okay? Just think to yourselves, are you a leader? Okay? And hopefully you all said yes, because I'm speaking to adults, and adults should be leaders. We've got a couple young ones in here. So you two are out. Hi, how you doing, buddy? So you know, they're off the hook, unless they've got a baby brother or baby sister, and then you're back on the hook. Okay? So the little one here is off the hook. So where are you a leader is my next question. Okay? Is it at work? Is it at home? Is it in the church? I will tell you that most of you should be saying yes to all three. And if you're retired, then you should at least be saying yes to two of the three. So now what I want you to think about is your followers. So at home, you're a leader either as a dad or as a husband, or if you're a mom, then you're a leader as a mom. If you're a child in here and you have a younger sibling, you're a leader. Because trust me, the younger ones will do what they see you do. And they will think it's okay to do what they see you do. So you're still a leader. And so what we often focus on is we focus on how am I leading? Instead, maybe we should look at what do my followers need? So what do your children need from you, mom and dad? What does your wife need from you, husband? What does your husband need from you, wife? Because as we've already been learning from Genesis, you're a helpmeet. Okay? And you're not, and although we learned this past Sunday that the desire is to be contrary, we know the Holy Spirit wants to help us not be that way. Right? So there are four needs. One is trust. Now, you say, well, where did you get all this from? Okay, so I recently took a class on leadership through the University of Louisville. So credit to them for this. And this came out of a Gallup poll. You go, oh, one of those Gallup polls. Well, normally that's what I would say. But let me tell you, this made a lot of sense. So I want you just to hear me out. Stay with me on this, okay? Followers need trust in their leadership.
That's right.
Okay. That's right. Pastor Sean, when he was in the Army and he was a first sergeant, his soldiers, they wanted to be able to trust him. Okay. And the folks that work for me and the folks that follow you, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a parent, it doesn't matter. The folks that are looking to you for leadership, they want to trust you. They need to be able to trust you. Because if they can't trust you, then we have issues right off the bat. Because when you try to lead them, they're not going to follow. So you need to be able to provide them with trust. You also need to show compassion. And we're going to break all these down here in a minute. Third, you need to have stability. Some of this looked familiar earlier, because this was not being provided by the leadership of Judah. Just the opposite. And hope. You go, hope? We'll talk about it in a second. Let's talk about trust. What does trust build? Confidence. Okay? What else? Respect. I will throw one in. Credibility. Okay? Think about, if you aren't credible as a leader, are you really being a leader? You might be in charge.
That's right.
But there's a big difference between being in charge and being a leader.
That's right.
Okay? So, it builds respect, integrity, honesty. What do we mean by integrity? If I ask Steve, hey Steve, I need you to go over and I need you to pick up some items for some of the shut-ins. And Steve says, you got it. And then he doesn't do it. Was that integrity?
No.
Integrity means I can count on you. Integrity means that you're going to do what you say. And so as a leader, you need to do what you say you're going to do. That's going to continue to build the trust between you and the follower. And folks, this is just down to earth. I mean, this applies to wherever you're at. So if you're a teacher, like I said, which I know we have some in here, okay, as you teach your students, remember, as a leader, what you're looking to do is influence the people that are following you so that you can achieve the desired outcome. That's basically leadership. So if you have students, what do you want them to be? Good students, right? You want them to learn the material that you're putting out. In my office, if I am leading people, then I should be developing them. Because they're in the military and they need to learn how to, you know, expand in their knowledge of certain areas. So I need to identify those. They need to have that. The compassion. What does compassion build? Anyone? Anyone? Love? Empathy? No, I used to use the word sympathy a lot, and I got corrected on that, because sympathy and empathy are not the same thing. When we say sympathy, what are we communicating? I feel sorry for you, right? That's right, Jennifer. Empathy is putting yourself in the other person's shoes. So as a leader, we need to do that. We need to understand where a person's at. We need to understand what that person needs. And sometimes that's hard. But as leaders, that's what we should be doing. We should be providing care. And it naturally will develop friendships. So, what about stability? Security? Okay. That really doesn't show up back there. Strength? Support, peace. You notice how that's not what was happening in our story here. Okay, in this text tonight, this isn't happening. There is no security. There's no support. There's no peace. Bribery and injustice is happening. And it's not just a couple of people. The entire government is in on it. And you say, yeah, but why are you relating it to us? Because in today's society, we still need to be people of integrity. People who care. People who are looking to be the peacemakers. And then hope. Faith, direction, guidance, vision, clarity. So, if you just keep telling your child, learn this, learn this, learn this, and you don't really help the child learn what it is you're going for, okay, that might work on some kids, but on most kids, and especially if it's a kid who is like me, I want to know, what is it that we're looking for? What is it we're trying to achieve here? And you go, oh, kids don't do that. Oh, yeah, they do. And, you know, as a parent, when you're trying to lead your children, you know, have you ever felt like you were banging your head against the wall? I have. And then when you finally make it clear, this is what I'm expecting you to do. You make it very clear. I don't want you to jump on that bed. Okay, now you're providing that clarity. The reason I don't want you to jump on the bed is this and this and this. Okay? So lay out those consequences, and that you're also providing them with hope that, hey, one, I understand better, and two, this can be done. So you're providing them with that direction. Now in 1 Peter 2:19, and I said earlier, why do we care? This is why we care. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Folks, if there's ever a time, and I know pastors in the past and elders and teachers have said in the past this statement, but if there's ever been a time when the world needs to see Christ in us, it's now. And it needs to continue. The world is not getting any brighter. And I mean that from like a gospel standpoint. I don't mean from an intellectual standpoint. And we need to be that light. And so in all of our leadership positions, whether it's at work or whether it's in the church as a Sunday school teacher, as an Awana worker, as a choir member, it doesn't matter. Wherever it is that you're serving, in your homes, are you showing forth praise of Him? And as leaders, we need to understand the importance of our role before God and strive to influence our followers to develop into followers of God and future leaders of God. So, I want to take us back a little bit first. Earlier, we talked about this being a judgment against the leaders of Judah. Does anything strike you as odd with this scenario? The leaders of Judah. Judgment against Judah. As I read it, one thing struck me weird. Who's coming from Judah? Jesus Christ is coming from Judah, the Lion of Judah. So there's hope, not for those leaders, but there's hope for the people of Judah because Jesus is coming. And now, remember, this is written, Micah started his ministry around 721 BC. Okay, so a long time before Christ is going to show up. As a matter of fact, what I did is I did a little bit of research on the timeline because I was like, okay, so David was of the tribe of Judah. How long before Micah was David reigning? Because we know he wasn't close because it says in the first chapter that he was during the time of Hezekiah and two other kings, right? And neither of those kings were David. Neither of them were Solomon. So I looked it up. David's reign ended 250 years before Micah started his ministry. Think about that for a second. 250 years. And you go, well, that doesn't seem like a lot when you think about Bible, you know, people living 900 years and all. How old is the United States of America? 244 years. So a longer period of time. So I was thinking, well, why weren't these elders, why weren't these leaders of Judah doing right? They had the example of David. Did David do everything perfect? No. But the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart, so he must have done a lot right. And then you have Solomon, who was the wisest man to ever live, who, oh, by the way, he ended his reign 211 years before Micah started his ministry. And I'm thinking, well, wait a second, 250 years. How well do we know, how much do we really know, and how well can we relate to the founding fathers of this nation? Kind of. I mean, I'll be honest, I can't even tell you the presidents in order. I just can't. I, you know, if you said a name, I could probably say, yep, he was a president. I can't tell you which one he was. I can't tell you who was before or after him. Most of us don't even really know the history of the founding fathers. That was only 244 years ago, folks. So can we really say, come on, these leaders of Judah, they should have known better. I mean, they had David as an example. Yeah, 250 years before. And you know what we have that kind of helps us understand everything a little bit better that they didn't have? Yeah, the Bible. It makes a lot more sense to us because we can look back and go, man, what a bunch of buffoons. I can't believe that they didn't know any better. But we would have probably been right there with them. We'd have been having our land taken, or we'd have been in there bribing folks to take people's land away. And you go, well, I don't think that's the case. Well, you know what these people were? Sinners. That's why they were doing what they were doing. You know what we are? Sinners. Now, we're sinners. If you believed in Christ, you're a sinner saved by grace. But still sinners. And so let's not be too quick to judge, and let's remember that each of us in here, whether it's at work, home, church, are a leader. In some capacity, you're a leader. And in that capacity, how well are you leading? Because God demands obedience of all His people. Notice, I mean, it says it twice in the ESV in verse 2, who tear the skin off my people. Notice, he doesn't say off your people. They're God's people. They're God's chosen people. And he says it again, who eat the flesh of my people. The wording is for a purpose. It's not just by accident that it says that. He could have just said, off the people. He says, my people. So he demands obedience of all his people, especially those in leadership. God will judge disobedience. And we've heard, be sure your sin will find you out. Okay? So he will judge disobedience. The cries of his people, he hears. Now, you say, well, he said he wouldn't hear them. Well, they weren't acting as his people at that time. They were being judged because they had ignored. I mean, it would be one thing if you just, like, took one bribe and said, oh, wait, that was wrong. I'm not going to do that anymore. These folks are just destroying the people of Judah. Destroying them. Over and over again with no thought for how the consequences are coming out. And remember, he is a merciful God. He doesn't wipe out all the people. He's judging a specific group of people. The people that are put in place to bring about justice, and instead they are bringing about injustice. Hating the good and loving evil. So, as you go away tonight, I trust that you will think about all these things and think about being a better leader, because we can see here what being a poor leader, when leadership has gone wrong, what happens. And we know what God expects of us. And so, with that, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for the book of Micah. And Father, we thank you that we can read through these different passages and learn how it is that you want us to live, to walk after you, and not to love the evil. And Father, that we understand there are consequences when we disobey. And these leaders in this chapter were disobeying, and they were just constantly rebelling against your will. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people that would follow you, and that we would be exceptional leaders and work hard at following you and trusting in your Spirit to help us to be that. In Christ's name, amen.